just turn that down a little bit. It gets hot up here. Please open your Bibles to Matthew 4, verses 12 to 17. I've got breaking news. Everybody looks up now. God knows much better than we do. Newsflash. We may think we understand how things work through our experiences. We may think we know how it goes. But God knows the truth. We take, for example, our passage today with darkness and light. When we are in the dark, or it is dark, physically dark, I'm not talking spiritually yet, we're scared or we can't see, we want to find something, we go and we seek out light. We go and we turn on the light. So it's natural then when we read our Bibles and we know that experience and talks about darkness and it talks about light, we think that darkness seeks out the light for help, or that something in darkness knows that it needs light. Maybe I should say that it's natural for us to think that in our darkness, there's something in us that wants to seek out light. But that's not how the Bible describes it. That's not how the Bible tells us this happens. In fact, it's the opposite way that it happens. John chapter 3, Jesus says in verse 19-20, light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, which is the condition of all mankind until God intervenes. And this is the scene today in our passage when Jesus is going to begin his earthly ministry. Now, he's been declared by the Father that this is his beloved Son. He was then tempted by Satan in the desert to be sinless for our sake. Now he's going to shine light into the darkness and begin his ministry on earth on our behalf. And this isn't merely some doctrinal distinction about darkness and light that we're going to talk about today to split hairs. And this isn't merely talking about how we come to be saved, but this is living knowing that our Savior seeks us out, right? He's going to shine light into darkness, and he's going to begin his ministry and start this shining the light into our darkness for us. It's an amazing biblical truth. So let's look at verses 12 to 17 and see how he's going to do that. First, we're going to see in verses 12 to 14 that the light seeks out the darkness. So, Daniel, we're going to do something different today. Throw that up there. And throw it up there. There we go. All right, this here is a map of Israel, and it says my battery's low, so I don't want to have to get the finger pointing here, but let me show you what's going on here. This here is Bethlehem, where he was born. There's Jerusalem. Okay, and then Egypt was down over here, and Mediterranean Sea right there. We got everything. Everybody knows where everything's at. Okay. John is baptizing over here. Here's Nazareth. And then now, well, here's the wilderness down here. Okay, so he goes down in the wilderness. He gets baptized up here. He goes down in the wilderness, temptation. Now he's going to go all the way up here. This is important. I'll show you why in just a second. So verses 12 to 14. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. way up here. The Galilee is this region up here. It says Galilee right there. This is, if you're new, this is like a first here for us. So if I look like it's awkward, that's because it's awkward. Okay, verses 12 to 14. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went up and lived in Capernaum by the sea. Again, right there where it says Capernaum, right up here. Did you get all that? He lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. So, Jesus wasn't running and hiding because John got arrested and he was looking to hide. You can leave that up for a little while, Daniel. Okay, he was running towards darkness. And let me explain why that happens. Matthew describes John's arrest as the turning point of Jesus' mission. The darkest time before sunrise. Right? John had been speaking out. Now, if you've ever been up really early, and I know this is going to sound foreign to a few of you, I'm not going to name names who've never seen the sunrise, but I know who you are. It's darkest right before dawn. And what happens first, before even any light shows up, is the animals, the birds especially, start chirping. The animals start moving. Those birds start to get a little loud before dawn. And that's what's happening with John the Baptist. He's starting to chirp. He's starting to say these things are going on. He's letting us know that something is coming. Dawn is coming. So it's darkest right before then, right? And then here comes dawn. So Jesus goes north to Galilee where Zebulun and Naphtali are. So some things about Zebulun and Naphtali. Let me save that for just a minute. It's a Gentile region, right? It's where the fishermen are. It's where the working class are. It's where the lowly educated are. So he does this to fulfill Scripture. He goes to head this way to fulfill Scripture. And Matthew gives 10 to 12 times in which Jesus fulfills Scripture. And Matthew uses 60 Old Testament quotes to show how Jesus is fulfilling Scripture and doing the things that he does. Why? Why does he do this? Why is this important to show? Because he's showing Jewish readers that Jesus was the one who they're waiting for. He was the one who God spoke about in the Word and that would come in the future. And that's why we see stuff like this over and over. But notice what else is going on here. He wasn't getting messages from Galilee, from Capernaum by the sea to come up. Come and rescue us. We need help. He went to the darkness before they even realized the darkness that they were in. Now, they surely felt the weight of sin, and they felt the weight of oppression in the land and the darkness of evil. But the light came to the darkness. The darkness didn't seek out the light. The light came to the darkness. Let me read what that means for us spiritually from Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. It is written, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have sinned, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their path are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And Paul's message in the context is this is every single one of us. This is every single one of us are sinners. No one seeking for God. All have sinned against God. The sheep wanders because it wants to see what's out there away from the shepherd. The sinner sins because they want to sin. We sin because we want to. And we're not going to change on our own. No one changes until they're changed. And God knows this. This is why Jesus goes to the darkness. That's why Jesus has come to change us. So when we share the gospel, we need to make sure that we're not giving a message that people need to clean themselves up to come to Jesus. That's not the message of the gospel. That's not what's going on here in Matthew. Jesus didn't head up there because those people had cleaned themselves up and now they're ready for him to come. That's not the gospel message, right? It's unbiblical, in fact. What we do is we present a need for Jesus. We show someone a need for Jesus, and Jesus is the one who does the changing. Remember that. We live in a world where we see evil clearly, and it's out there everywhere. And it's very easy for us to be okay with someone just stop doing the blatantly evil thing. It's like we seem okay if someone wants to do that. They stop drinking, they stop doing drugs, they give up that unbiblical relationship or way of life. And we present that as if that's what their problem is and that's the issue. That's not the issue. The issue is that they don't have Jesus. Jesus will do the changing of those things. Okay? The gospel is we present Christ and he does the changing. Not you need to stop doing this behavior and be right with Jesus, right? We present Jesus. We show him the light. We pray for him. We pray that God would open eyes to see that they are in darkness and that they need light. But that's the gospel. It isn't until the light shines in the darkness that the darkness can see what is really there. In the second part, verses 15 and 16, we're going to see that the light shines where it is the darkest. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death on them, a light has dawned. Okay, so now what I was going to say earlier. Let me get back to it. The land of Naphtali and Zebulun is up here. Okay? So, a little bit of history of what happened at that time. These are the northern tribes. So when God tells Israel, when they're in the promised land and they're getting ready to cross in the Jordan, they were over here. They come up out of Egypt this way, and they come up this side over here, and they're going to cross over. Okay, they cross over Jordan, and they come into the promised land. They are the northernmost tribes. And God tells them, what does he tell them? He tells them to wipe out the inhabitants that are there. Don't leave any of them left. But these tribes, amongst others, leave some of them there. And so what happens? They're the first to disobey this order. They allowed pagan cities to remain and to have an influence in their lives, worship false gods. And we see that happens when the nations break apart, when Israel breaks apart to Judah in the south and nation of Israel in the north, then these false gods that have been left to remain, these people with false gods, been left to remain, start having an influence in the lives of God's people, especially in Zebulun and Naphtali in the north. Then when God finally sends judgment and the northern nation of Syria comes to destroy them from up here, Assyria, these are the first ones to go. They're the first ones to go. And what happened when he did that? This is all the whole region in that time. They would take anybody who had talent anybody who had skills, anybody who was rich, anybody who had abilities or religious leaders, they would take them out of the land and bring them to their land, and they would leave the unskilled, the uneducated, the poor, and then they would bring people from their land to inhabit that area. And that's what happened first in this area. So no great education, no great rich, no great influence. In fact, all the influence is coming from a different region altogether. You can shut that down now, Daniel, if you will, please. So they're the first to be destroyed. And the society is not well off. And you remember from other times that we've talked about that people from the south in Jerusalem and the area down there in the land of Judah, they didn't look too fondly upon that area. And we'll see that as we go through Matthew. They're not going to look too fondly on people from Nazareth or Galilee or that region up there, because they all know the history. No religious elite, no well-educated. They're in spiritual darkness. And then comes Jesus running towards them, coming to those who were hit first by God's judgment. Jesus fulfilling what Isaiah wrote before Assyria even came and destroyed them. Jesus is that great light. The light has now dawned in the darkness. And what is our first response when we're in complete darkness and that light gets turned on? Right? What is that? Right? We're blinded a little bit. We can't see. There's a little, and we're going to see a bit of that going on. Right? We hide our eyes a little bit. But notice that Jesus comes and he shines the light where it is the darkest. He's not going and grabbing low-hanging fruit of people who are super religious, hanging on every word, knowing that the Savior is going to show up at any point. Why? Why would the darkest place, the place where that experienced God's judgment most, come first? We're going to see eventually religious leaders come to faith. We're going to see those who have money come to faith. But why are the poor, the uneducated, those beaten down by oppression because of their sin, be first? Because that's the gospel. God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. Right? Grace is we get what we don't deserve. We get what we don't deserve. And mercy is we don't get what we do deserve. And they're getting God's grace. And they're getting God's mercy. He's coming to them. He's seeking them out. People that know they need it. And he's going to do this through his Son. I'm going to read to you this passage in context from Isaiah chapter 9 that Matthew is quoting here. And you're going to recognize it, and it makes a lot more sense of what's going on. Isaiah chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Do you think Matthew knew what he was doing when he quoted this passage? He gives us the birth narrative. He tells us of Jesus going up here first. He tells us of this dark land, first to betray. We know that passage, don't we? We read it every Christmas. But this is who it is. This is who's coming. This is the light. This is the light shining. This is what the darkness needs. Not only that, this is what's running to the darkness. Running to the darkest places, Christ is shining in. Not a message of clean yourself up. Not a message of do better. Not a message of meet him halfway. But the light is shining. And the light is coming to you. What do we give people in darkness? What do we do, or where do we turn in our darkest times? There's a lot of worldly advice out there. There's a lot of AI programs who can help you out with worldly advice. But there's only one answer. Do we give them a good example? You should be like me. You should be more like me. Sadly, oftentimes our evangelism looks a little bit like that, right? Do we show them how they can clean themselves up? Do we, when we're in our darkness, is it time for us to buckle down and try harder? Do better? Is that the gospel message? Do we put, all we need is to put the right measures in place to get out of the darkness? Oh, it's because I'm not doing this enough. It's because I'm not doing this. If I would stop doing this. No. We point to the light. We point to the light. We turn to the light, to Jesus Christ, to receive what he has done and who he is. He is the great answer. There's this wonderful message in our Bible that the light comes to us. The light comes to the darkness, the darkest darkness. And he's going to bring the kingdom with us. So verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, this is his first message, right? This is his first thing. All this buildup, all the things that he's going to tell us and teach us, and the first things he's going to say is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I'm not a Bible highlighter. That's just my personality, but if you are a Bible highlighter or underliner, highlight or underline this verse right here. It is critical to our faith and understanding it. What Jesus is saying is critical to our faith. So from that time happens, Matthew uses that twice, that expression, from that time. First is right here when Jesus starts his earthly ministry. And the second time is when Jesus is heading to the cross in Matthew 16:21, right after Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right after that happens in Matthew, then Matthew shifts and says, from that time he begins teaching them that he must go to Jerusalem and die. So it uses it to begin his preaching ministry, and then Matthew uses it to begin his passion ministry. So this is the beginning of his preaching ministry, if you will. The light shines in the darkness, and it reveals what's going on. Right? I've used this, but it's a great analogy. You know, you've seen those shows where it's like a hotel room, and they bring like a black light in. Like it looks clean, and then they bring a black light in, and it's like, oh boy, this is what's really going on in here. Right? That's what happens when the lights come on, when the real light is happening, then you can see what's really going on, what's really happening. We do that at home. This isn't hard for us to understand. We're trying to see something better. We turn the light up more. Or we get our phones out and we turn the flashlight on. Or if you're getting old like me, your flashlight just happens to come on randomly. And it's on all the time. Just get it out and you look. So the light shines in the darkness. It reveals what's going on. And then what does Jesus say? Because now you can see what's going on. Now you can see what's going on because the light's there. So he says, repent. Repent. Now there's many churches out there that minimize the biblical teaching and the value of repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. Repentance is a gift from God. So we have our sin over here, and we're turned towards it, and we're running towards it, and then Jesus is over here, and when he shows up, and so our turning towards him, now that direction towards him is our faith, but that turning away from our sin towards him is our repentance. So there two sides of the same coin. There's no faith without repentance. You're not repenting to anything else but Jesus. So you repent towards faith, and faith doesn't come without repentance. You can't still running towards your sin. Your life is defined by your direction towards your sin, your character, and everything your life is about chasing that sin and have Jesus too. That's false. It's not merely saying I'm a Christian. It's not merely praying some prayer, some repeat after me prayer, or answering some altar call. It's repentance. And repentance is not just, oh, I changed my mind. It's a changing of my life's direction. I was going this way, and now I'm going this way. And do we sin? Yes, we still sin, and we all know that, right? We can be going this direction, and our head turns, and we look, and we get distracted by the different things going on, and that's human nature, and that's the rest of our life until he returns or until he calls us home. And then we have moments of turning back to him, right, where he calls us to repentance. But that one big saving repentance, that's what that is. It's a turning. So if you have not turned, Jesus is calling you to turn to him. Faith and repentance. You know, faith and repentance in Hebrews chapter 6, it identifies these as the elementary doctrines of our faith. They're the basics. Before we get into anything else and all these other things, if you don't have faith and repentance at the bottom, then you don't have it. Right? You go to elementary school first, and then you go on to all the other schools. It's elementary doctrines of our faith, faith and repentance. So, why? Why do we need to repent? Why do we need to repent? What is the reason that Jesus is giving why you should repent? So that you can go to heaven? It's necessary, but that's not what he's saying. Because that's what Christians should do? True, that's not what he's saying. Because we're supposed to repent? Constant life of repentance to be holy? Yes, that's not what he's saying. the reason you are to repent from the mouth of Jesus is because the light has entered the darkness. The kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus has entered your space. And where Jesus is, darkness cannot coexist. And if you don't believe me, I'll just read you John's words from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John whose name, or from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he isn't saying this is a place. Like, it's hard for us. As Americans, we look at a kingdom and we think, you're not my king, right? It's a place. We think of a place. But he's saying God's reign is here. God's rule is here. And it's here because of me. He's specifically saying it's here through me and only through me. God is exercising his royal authority. Through his Messiah, God is gathering his royal subjects to himself. And Jesus is the only way to do that. Jesus is the way, right? We're all sinners. We're all in our darkness. And God shines his light. And when he shines his light, we see. We see the truth. Our eyes are opened. We can see. And the first thing we see is, I have spent my life sinning against God. And I deserve all the punishment that God says that I deserve. Because now the light, I can see these things. That's the only way to get right with God. And so God sent his son to take the punishment for his people, right? So that as they look upon the cross and they believe that he took the punishment for their sins, and then they're forgiven. And God counts the righteous life that Jesus lived as if it were their own. They're children of God now. They've seen the great light. They're going to walk in the light. They're going to live by faith. But Jesus is the only way, right? He's not coming with a way that says he's up on that cross saying, clean yourself up and then you can approach the cross. That's not his message. It certainly wasn't to the thief next to him on the cross, was it? Now here's the distinction that you need to see. Is Jesus saying, repent, then he will come to you? Is that what he says in verse 17 that you just highlighted? From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's not saying, repent, so the kingdom of heaven will be at hand. He's not saying, repent, so that you can enter the kingdom. He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What happens first? Is he saying, repent, because he's come to you? What happens first? First thing is, he came. He showed up in your presence. He showed up in your darkness with a great light, shined the light, made everything visible. He's there. He's with you. And he says, because I'm here with you, turn, and you can see now, and you can see clearly, turn away from your sin and turn towards me. New birth happens first. Our eyes are opened first. Unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. So the light comes to the darkness first. He opens up. We're born again, right? Same thing. New birth, eyes opened, quickened if you're King James, old fashioned. Regeneration, if you want to use the big theological word. That's what happens first. Everything else, all of our faith, all of our repentance flows out of what God has already done. And this is huge. Repentance isn't a condition, excuse me, to get the light. Repentance is a result of seeing the light. And let me tell you why this is huge, why I'm making such a big deal about it. Because if I say that me coming to my senses, knowing I'm in darkness, seeking out the light, repenting, and turning towards faith is going to cause me to be born again and born of God and see the light, then I get some of the glory for my salvation. That's the difference between me and my unbelieving neighbor. My unbelieving neighbor and me, I'm saved, and if I think the difference is because I made the decision, I got smarter, I came after Jesus, then my unbelieving neighbor is not as good as me because they haven't made that decision yet. But if I understand it the way the Bible is teaching it, is God opens the eyes. God comes to them. Then I'm saying to them, this was all God. This wasn't me. I didn't do this. God did everything. God did everything to save me. What I contributed was the darkness. What he contributed was all of the light. And he came to me. And he came running to me. And he opened my eyes. And he can do that for you too. He can do that for you too. And then I'm not comparing myself to say, oh, you need to be like me and you need to, or you need to stop doing that. I'm just pointing them to Jesus. How great Jesus is. This is why understanding simple things like order of salvation or the way that happens first is so huge. It's so huge. So some quick application. See, last week I went short and you thought, this is the way it's going to be from now on. Wrong. 3 points of application. First, your salvation began with his pursuit, not your search. Jesus was not summoned to Galilee. No delegation showed up, met him in the wilderness. He went to the people not looking for him. Praise God. That's every believer's testimony. Romans 3 reminds us of that, right? No one seeks for God. The light came looking for you. You didn't contribute to the seeking. You contributed to the darkness. That's what you contributed to. He contributed everything else. He didn't give you a little bit of light so that you could see enough to come looking for the rest of the light. There's nowhere in the Bible that says anything like that. He says he came to you. So rest. This should give us assurance, right? Because his grip is on us. Our grip isn't on him. Because we wonder. We're like the sheep. We get distracted. His grip is on us. He who began a work, a good work, and you will bring it to completion. Right? He who did that. He's the one who started that. Share the gospel accordingly. Never say, clean yourself up, do better, right? And that's not condoning sin. Some will accuse that if you're not saying that someone has to stop doing that sin, right, that you're condoning sin. No, but I believe that when Christ truly saves us, right, and he changes us, that he'll change that person to want to not do those sins. He'll change us from the inside. He'll put a different taste in our mouth, right? He'll do those things. Some of them may happen a whole lot initially. Some of them may gradually take a little bit longer. He may be doing it over the course of a lifetime. But he'll do that, right? We show people the light and we pray because only the God who sought us can open their eyes. Second, I don't know where you're at, but no one in this room is too dark for the dawn. No one in this room is too dark for the dawn. Jesus began where judgment fell first and reputation was the worst. He didn't work up to the hard cases. You know, he didn't start with the easy stuff. You know, those who are super religious. Well, let me get those out of the way first. You know, those who are in the Word all the time, you know, but it just hadn't clicked. He started with the hard case. He started with the hard stuff. Sin you've concealed, a past that you think might disqualify you, that's not a barrier to Jesus. That's the address that he moves towards. He likes those. Trust me. Such were some of you, right? Such am I. Darkness qualifies you for mercy. Jesus came to save sinners. Darkness qualifies you for mercy. It doesn't exempt you from it. None were chosen because of our bright lights. Lower Burl is Galilee, not Jerusalem. It is full of people who Jesus will run to first. People we might write off, but they are the profile of the ones that Jesus runs to first. So maybe let's be used by Jesus in our town, in our community, in our neighborhood. Yes, to everyone, right? We share the gospel with everyone. But it's pretty awesome when you see those hard cases and you run. And it's not the eloquency of your words, right? But it's the God behind them. And he does something amazing. So share. You see someone and you think, well, I don't think God's ever getting through to them. Let this verse that you just highlighted light up in your brain. Third, repent because he has come, not so that he will. Jesus doesn't say repent and then the kingdom will arrive. He says the kingdom is at hand, therefore repent. Repentance is not a toll that dawn charges, but a gift that dawn gives. Or grants. Right? God says, Paul says, you know, God may perhaps grant repentance. Right? It's a gift. If God opens, he's the one, the light seeking them out, God causes them to be born again, then everything that comes after that, because God did that work, is a gift. Faith is a gift from God. Repentance is a gift from God. Conversion is a gift from God. Sanctification is a gift from God. Preserving in the faith, persevering in the faith is a gift from God. glorification one day when Christ returns is a gift from God. We add one thing, the darkness. Eyes adjust to light that's already in the room, right? Light first, sight second, turning third. All the glory goes in one direction. In heaven, everybody's going to sing to the Lamb. I don't see anything in Revelation where they're going to like turn to us and be like, oh, and good job, you too, for making the right decision for Christ. Everybody's singing to the Lamb of God, right? He's the one who's worthy of all glory and honor and praise. That's what everyone's going to be singing to. Not us. Darkness at its root is a lack of delight in God. The question isn't how bad is my behavior, but where has my delight gone? When you sin, when you feel in dark times, when you feel the absence of God's presence in your life, ask Him, where's my delight gone? What have I turned to delight instead of the light? Don't wait to be worthy of dawn. Right? You feel sinful. You feel broken. You turn to not earn Him, but because He's already came and He's already here. Next, we're going to see Jesus will call His apostles. And then He's going to begin preaching and healing the sick. And then the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is to believers. Spoiler alert. When we get there, I'm going to drive that home. You're going to get sick of me saying it. The Sermon on the Mount is to believers. Apostles were believers. But before all that happened, they had to repent. Faith and repentance, elementary doctrines of our faith. But before they could repent, the light had to come to them. Everything else flows from that. Remember that. May the light of Jesus Christ shine in your hearts this week, and you rest living in the light of the Son of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, what a glorious verse that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we must repent because it's here. May we live coram Deo, right? In the presence, constantly in the presence of God, but we can know that we are in your presence constantly because you came to us and shone your light and opened our eyes. So I pray for all those who hear my voice, who will hear my voice in the future, Lord, that if they are in darkness, that now is the day that they repent. Not a confession. Not a mere excitement or wanting, but a full turn from their sin towards you and you alone. And I pray for us, Lord, all of us, if it's a dark time because of our sin in our life, if it's a dark time because of depression or someone else's sin in our life, Lord, that we seek the light. That we don't simply seek some worldly solution, but the light that is already here shining. Open all of our eyes to see it, to your praise and your glory alone. In your name we pray. Amen.